We're now going to have our Bible reading. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air and a welcomer will bring one to you. We're going to be in Acts today. Acts chapter 1 is our first reading from on page 1092. Page 1092. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin to read at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, if you turn over the page, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. So from verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you turn over again, we're going to be reading in chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
And as you sit, I'd ask you please to pick up your Bible again and turn with me to the book of Acts, starting in Acts 1, which you'll find on page 1092. and let's ask for God's help. Father, we've been singing of your mercy. We are constantly dependent upon your mercy. We thank you that you do have mercy on sinners like us. In your mercy, please speak to us this morning. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. This last week, I was asked to speak at a meeting up in London, and this was the title I was given: Don't Give Up on the Prayer Meeting. I was so helped in my own study for doing this that I thought I'd share it with you this morning as well. I've only been part of three churches in my life, but at the heart of the life of each of those local churches has been a regular whole church prayer meeting. In each of those three churches, the unspoken assumption has been that it is at the prayer meeting that you find the heartbeat of the local church. When you folk turn up here at EEFC, they ask me often, well, what makes this church tick? Do you know what I say to them? I say, come to the prayer meeting. Listen to the people of this church pray. You'll then find out what we're all about. Over 23 years now in Enfield, I've often said publicly that along with our public gatherings, as we're here this morning and will be this evening, the one event in church life I would never stop is the church prayer meeting. Now, it may seem an odd question to ask, but what is a prayer meeting? Well, in the context of a local church, the prayer meeting is a regular opportunity for the church family to gather together to call on God together. Now, I've deliberately repeated that word together because there's a phrase I want you to have in your heads. It's this phrase, together prayer. So as we read the New Testament, there is no direct command that a local church should have a weekly, a fortnightly, or a monthly prayer meeting. There is no prescribed way in which a prayer meeting should be conducted. But as we trace the growth of the early church in the book of Acts, what becomes clear is this: that together prayer plays a vital part in the spread of God's word. The book of Acts, from which we read a moment ago, it records the ongoing work of our risen, ascended Lord Jesus through his apostles and those who believed his message, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the record of the spread of the Word of God. And that phrase, the Word of God, it's a bit like Luke's shorthand for what we call the gospel. The message of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and the fact that that is good news for sinners, because through that message, sinners like us are reconciled to God. We have a relationship with God, which we don't deserve, but it's all as a result of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And as Luke tells us the story, and it's an exciting story of the spread of the gospel, he defines it by this little phrase, the Word of God. Let me show you. Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. Acts 12:24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts 13:49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Acts 19:20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And if we were to turn to the very last verse of the book of Acts, do you know what we discover? Listen to what it says. It's talking about Paul, and it says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's happened ever since, isn't it? The word of the Lord has continued to spread. Why are we sitting in this church today? Because the word of the Lord has continued to spread. But what the early chapters of the book of Acts show us is that the spread of the word was inseparably linked to the together praying of the believers in our Lord Jesus. Just think about it. If I am to move anywhere, what do I need? I need two legs. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? If the gospel, the word of God, is to spread, what is required? Well, there needs to be the word of God, as it were, one leg. But there also needs to be the together prayer of God's people. Let me prove that to you from those verses that we read earlier, showing you three important truths about together prayer. The first is this: together prayer expresses humble dependence upon God. Look at Acts 1 verse 14 that we read. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Here we have the embryonic church of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus, those entrusted with the massive task of proclaiming him to the whole world. And just look at them. They're not a large group of people, are they? They're not an impressive group of people. The word they is the apostles. They're the 11 men listed in the verse before. They were a group who hadn't exactly covered themselves in glory. They were the same men who had deserted Jesus and fled when just 43 days earlier he'd been arrested. They were the men who on the evening of the first Easter day had retreated to a room and locked the doors for fear of the Jews. And then we're told with them were the women. They were probably a bit bolder than the men, actually. These probably are the women who, Luke tells us, watched the crucifixion of Jesus from a distance. These are the women who went to the tomb on the first Easter day and found that the stone had been rolled away. And then with the women, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his human brothers. They were a very ordinary bunch of people. But look again what they were doing. Do you see exactly what we're told? They all joined together constantly in prayer. And note the emphasis on them praying together. One translation puts it with one accord. Now just remember who these first believers were. Remember what they'd witnessed. They had witnessed the life of the Lord Jesus. They had witnessed the fact that the life of the Lord Jesus was a life of prayer. It was in response to his life of prayer that they'd gone to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And do you remember what he did? He taught them the Lord's Prayer. And think about the Lord's Prayer. We said it earlier. Did you notice that it's a together prayer? Our Father. That's plural, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. And then think of these men. They'd been there when Jesus cleared the temple. They'd been there when he said as he cleared the temple, my house, he was talking about the temple, is to be a house of prayer. Now, I'm not sure it's going too far to think that during the 40 days before the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven, as he taught his disciples, that one of the things he taught them was this: look, you don't need a temple building anymore. You, those who believe in me, you are now the temple. And as my temple, what is to mark you out? You are together to be a house of prayer. And so while they waited for the gift of the promised Spirit, what did they do? They joined together as an expression of their humble dependence upon God for the mission that he'd entrusted to them. There was a Victorian preacher. He was called Dixon, A.C. Dixon. I believe he was famous in his day. But he said this, and it was very helpful. Listen to what he said. When we depend upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And together, prayer, expressing this humble dependence upon God, should be a hallmark of gospel-preaching churches. I don't think it's wrong, but as you and I read the Bible, and as we hear the Bible preached, as we do this morning, often what happens is we apply it all very individually. It's about me and how I respond to this part of the Bible. Now, it's not wrong to do that, but we must never do it at the expense of together application. So let me give you an example. In the book of Romans, which tells us very much what the word of God is, the message of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and the way it applies to us, it tells us that as we believe in the Lord Jesus and are put right with God, he gives us his Spirit, and one of the evidences that the Spirit is at work in us is that we pray. But listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8. Just listen. Because he uses we and us language. Listen. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As a young pastor, which I don't think I am anymore, I was advised, and it was great advice, to spend a lot of time in what is called the pastoral epistles. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Because there we're giving instruction as to how the church of our Lord Jesus should behave as the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, if you look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll discover that it doesn't prescribe there that a church should have a prayer meeting as such. But it's really significant that the first direct instruction to Timothy, who was a young pastor, left in charge of a church in Ephesus. Do you know what the first instruction he was given was? Listen. I urge then, first of all, that is with a sense of priority, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And a few verses later, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And those words indicate that he wasn't just talking about Timothy, you're to pray on your own. No, Timothy, this is something men in the church, women in the church, I'm sure he meant as well, are supposed to do together. If you're fighting with one another, you're not going to be praying together. But prayer is meant to be a together thing. Now, I hope you're not going to tell me off for being rude. But this church is not filled with impressive people. I know that because I'm not impressive. But we do have an extraordinary ascended Lord and Savior, who through his substitutionary death on the cross has opened heaven for us as we believe in him, so that we can come together to God's throne in humble, dependent prayer. So the first thing we learn about together prayer, it expresses humble dependence. Second thing, though, it requires deliberate effort. Will you turn the page to chapter 2 and verse 42? In chapter 2, verse 42, we have a description of the Jerusalem church in the immediate aftermath of the day of Pentecost, where many became Christians. It describes the activities that marked this group of new, Spirit-enabled believers who were rejoicing in the forgiveness of their sins as they repented and believed the message. And look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I wonder if it's significant that that little list of activities, it starts with the apostles' teaching, and it ends with prayer. When a child is born, the first sign of life is actually prayer. Have you realized that? What does a baby do when it's born? It cries. It's a prayer. It's a sign of life. When a church is born, the first sign of life given by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is together prayer. Now, without devotion to the apostles' teaching, a church is not a true church. The apostles' teaching is the unchanging foundation of the church. But it's also true that without devotion to together prayer, a church will not be functioning as the Lord Jesus says his church should function. Look again at the verse, will you? That word devotion, it's the same word we read in chapter 1, verse 14 that was translated constantly. It has the sense of giving continual attention to something. The old version put it, to continue steadfastly. Now think about it. Think about things like exercise or things like going on a diet. It's easy to do something once, isn't it? It's relatively easy to do something twice. It's not too difficult to do something occasionally. But it takes deliberate persistence to be devoted to it. And devotion, speaks of time allocated, priorities assessed, choices made, persistence and perseverance. Together prayer will not happen in a local church by accident. In fact, it will only be a priority if it's a priority with the leaders. First, for the leaders themselves to be devoted to together prayer, and then as a result of that, to be able to call the whole congregation to together prayer. You may not know a huge amount about the history of this local church, but the three churches I've been part of in my life, one in South London, one in Edinburgh, one here, they all actually, if you trace their history back, their history goes back to a man called Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was a pastor of a very large church up in London in the 1800s. Now, I've read quite a lot about Spurgeon, and I've discovered that probably the priority of the prayer meeting in these three churches I've been privileged to be part of probably all flows from the priority it had in Spurgeon's church up in London in the 1800s. You see, he wrote a little book called Only a Prayer Meeting. And I just want to read to you the first little bit of it because, well, it challenged me when I read it. You listening? He has quite flowery language. You just have to bear with that. He was a Victorian. What a company we have here tonight. It fills my heart with gladness and my eyes with tears of joy to see so many hundreds of persons gathered together at what is sometimes wickedly described as only a prayer meeting. He then writes, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." When visitors went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is what Spurgeon's church was called, he'd often take them to the basement prayer room, where people were on their knees praying, and he would declare, "Here is the powerhouse of the church." He regarded the prayer meeting as the spiritual thermometer of a church. He considered their Monday night prayer meeting the most important meeting of the week. Now, remember what we're thinking about here. The fact that together prayer goes hand in hand with the spread of the word. Will you flick over in your Bible just to chapter 6 of the book of Acts? In chapter 6, the apostles were in danger of being distracted from their main work, and so they delegated responsibilities to others. And look at chapter 6, verse 4. Here is the reason why they did it. They said, "And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Look at verse 7. Here is the result of that. "So the word of God spread." Now, can I share a very important conviction that I have, that the elders here have? If the leaders of a church don't make together prayer a priority, the rest of the church never will. So Spurgeon wrote, "Let the minister himself set a very high value upon this means of grace. Let him frequently speak of it as being dear to his own heart, and let him prove his words by throwing all his vigor into it, being absent as seldom as possible." Why? Well, that's the third reason. Because together prayer empowers ongoing bold proclamation. Will you turn back to chapter 4, the last reading that we had this morning, on page 1096. Now, in Acts chapter 4, we have the first opposition to the spread of the gospel. It didn't take long for people to not like the spread of the news of the Lord Jesus. And the first instance of growing opposition in Jerusalem, it then culminated in the murder of Stephen and the scattering of the disciples. But look at chapter 4, verse 18, will you? Peter and John, on behalf of the other apostles, were called in and commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Their reply, verse 19, is bold. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Then look down to verse 23. They went back. They reported to their own people. That's a great way of describing the church, isn't it? They're those to whom we belong. If we belong to Jesus, we belong to his people. They become our people. And look then what they did together. Verse 24. "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." Now, you're not going to be surprised, are you, that the word "together" there is the same word back in chapter 1, verse 14. It means with one accord, with one voice, they called out on God together. And just look how they prayed. It's very instructive. They started by reminding themselves that the Lord to whom they prayed is the sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who's in control. Then look what they did in verse 25. They spoke to God about what God says. They spoke to God using the words of Psalm 2 about the opposition that the Lord's anointed would face. And then they spoke to God about what had happened to the Lord Jesus, all in fulfillment of Psalm 2. They spoke about, although how the Lord Jesus was put to death, actually, it was all part of God's plan of salvation. And so look at verse 29. Look at what they prayed as a result. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And what happened? Verse 31. Look at it. "After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Do you know what was happening? A promise of Jesus was being fulfilled. On that occasion, when the disciples had come to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he then said this to them. He said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And in Acts 4, what happened? God the Father did exactly what the Lord Jesus had promised he would do. Where does boldness and courage come from? As we persevere in proclaiming the name, the message of our Lord Jesus. It only comes from God the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. I'm really grateful that on a Sunday morning, the elders of this local church gather early in the morning with me to pray for the proclamation of God's word, as they have done today, both here in our services and amongst our children and young people. I'm grateful that this evening at 6 o'clock, there will be a smaller group of people who gather before our evening service to pray for the proclamation of the word of God at that service. I'm grateful to have a staff team to work with who regularly pray together. In fact, on my notice board in my study, there's a notice saying, plan to pray. Because we must never forget to pray. I'm really grateful to the larger group of people who do gather together here each fortnight at our church prayer meeting to pray for the advance, the spread of God's word, both here locally and much further afield. And the book of Acts shows that this praying together, it kept on going. So in Acts chapter 12, Peter is put in prison. What did the church do? What do they do? Come on, tell me. They prayed together. They gathered together and deliberately and dependently, they called out to God together. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Barnabas were led to set apart Barnabas and Saul to go on the first ever missionary journey. And what did they do as they sent Barnabas and Saul off? They prayed. They committed them to God. And then as the chapters go on, what do we discover? We discover Barnabas and Saul boldly proclaiming the message, and the word of God spread. So what are we learning from God's word? Together prayer plays a vital part in the spread of God's word. So why is it that a local church might give up on the prayer meeting? I made a little list. It doesn't seem very exciting or impressive to pray. It can often feel a bit passive. It's actually quite humbling to pray, because at the heart of prayer is saying, we can't. Things will only happen if you act. The devil doesn't want us to pray. The old hymn writer William Cowper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Are you longing that the message of our Lord Jesus should spread, both locally and more widely? I hope you are. It's part of being a Christian. If you are, then our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus, our Savior, calls us to join together in prayer. Last year, a pretty well-known preacher in the UK called Alec Mateer died. And I watched his funeral on the internet. And somebody spoke about when he went to be the pastor of Christ Church Westbourne. And when he arrived at this church, he said his aim was this: to start a prayer meeting and preach the Bible. So that's what he did. In a church where they didn't have a prayer meeting, he started a prayer meeting, and he treated it as a high priority. He called it the weekly power station. So just in the last few minutes, can I be very practical? Some of you know this, but let me tell you anyway. Our midweek program follows a fortnightly cycle. We call it the Hub. The reason we call it the Hub is that it's an opportunity for us to come together in order that we might then be sent out again to serve the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit where he's placed us. In our fortnightly cycle of the hub, week one is the prayer meeting, and week two is what we call table talk. Now, at the prayer meeting, we always look at the Bible briefly together, but the majority of our time is spent praying. At the table talk one, we meet in groups around tables to study the Bible, and probably most of our time is spent studying the Bible, and then we pray. Now, what do we do at our prayer meeting? You see, you may never have been, so you might not know, so let me tell you what we do at our prayer meeting. I describe it as a communal quiet time. What do you do in a quiet time? We read the Bible and God speaks to us, and then we reply to him in prayer. Now, when we do, we follow the pattern in Acts 4 at our prayer meeting. If you come, you might not know that that's why we do it. What do we do first of all? We tend to sing a hymn. Why? Because it reminds us into whose presence we've come, that we've come into the presence of God Almighty. That's why it's worth praying to him. We then have a short prayer where we simply say, Lord, please help us tonight as we pray, because we can't pray right unless you help us. And we then read the Bible together. And one of the pastors will give a 10-minute talk, simply to show that this passage will help us to pray tonight and show us how it will help us to pray. And then we pray in response to God's word. And that is really important. You see, prayer is a bit like plasticine. Do you remember plasticine when you were a kid? It's molded by something. And freshness comes to our prayers as they're molded by the word of God. Now, I hope this doesn't sound rude, but if I'm having a conversation with you and I'm talking about something, I kind of expect you to reply in kind. I'll tell you what I mean. There was a lovely lady who used to come to our house often for Sunday lunch. And we called her Auntie Margaret. And Auntie Margaret was quite deaf. And so we'd be having a family conversation about something, and all of a sudden, Auntie Margaret would come out with something that had no bearing with what we were talking about at all. So in our family, that's called an Auntie Margaret, okay? When you say something that doesn't connect with what everyone else is saying. Now, sometimes the problem with our prayers is they're a bit like Auntie Margaret moments. Don't you think it's a bit rude that if God speaks to us from his word, that we don't then speak back to him about his word? And that's actually how prayer is meant to be. That's how we do it at our prayer meeting. We hear from God's word, and our first session of prayer is in response to God's word. We talk back to God. We reply to him. We ask him to do what he's promised to do. We ask for his help to do what he's commanded us to do. And then at our prayer meetings, we tend to then have various other topics that are shared briefly, and they're interspersed with prayers on their topics. Do you know I mentioned Spurgeon? I didn't realize until I read this little book how probably the way we do things is kind of the pattern was set back in Victorian times. Let me read what he said about a prayer meeting. If you come to ours, maybe this rings bells. A warm-hearted address of 10 minutes with a few lively words interposed between the prayers will do much with God's blessing to foster a love for the prayer meeting. I think you'll get the idea that I love the prayer meeting. I do. Do you know when I learned to pray as a young man? By sitting in the prayer meeting and listening to other people pray. I remember sitting in a prayer meeting for an outreach event in the church I grew up in. And it wasn't a very big room, but it was jam-packed. There were probably about 50 people jammed in this room. And I was sitting next to my dad. And all through this prayer meeting, I kept feeling, nudge me. And in the end, I said, Dad, why were you nudging me? He said, you didn't pray. You're at a prayer meeting. You're at a prayer meeting, you should pray. Now, please don't get me wrong. Some of us perhaps feel too timid to pray in the big group that we have here at a prayer meeting. But if you say amen to the prayers of others, you are praying. All right? Amen is praying. And some of us, though, need a bit of a nudge. And some of you have known me give you a kick or a nudge over the years. Or to say, Tim, would you lead us in prayer? I wouldn't want to put you off. I read of a Church of Scotland minister who went to a church and they'd never had a prayer meeting. So he called people together for a prayer meeting. People turned up and there was silence. No one knew what to do or to say. So he suggested to them, he said, why not next week come along with a little prayer written out? And then you can say that, read that prayer out, and we'll all say amen to it. And after a few weeks, they didn't need their little written out prayers because they'd simply got used to praying out loud together. As I think about the prayer meetings we've had here over the years, they've become a place where the church family shares news and in sharing news prays about it. The church prayer meeting here, as far as I can work out, has been vital in God's grace to us as a unifying thing. When God's people are praying together, they are united in purpose together. And I'm so grateful to God for the unity that has come for the prayer meeting. Now, the way we do our prayer meeting isn't the only way to do it, but it keeps us depending on God together as we seek to be faithful in serving the Lord Jesus together. All of which means I don't ever want this church to give up on the prayer meeting. If you've given up on the prayer meeting, can I urge you to try again? If you've never been to the prayer meeting, why not give it a go? If you say, well, look, I can't come out on a Tuesday night, well, there's a Friday morning prayer meeting, which follows the same fortnightly pattern. That's great. And you may say, look, I just can't do evenings. Well, here's a suggestion then. Perhaps you're not able to come and be physically with us. But maybe at 8 o'clock on a Tuesday evening, you could turn off your telly or put down your book. And you could spend some time reading God's word and then praying in response to it and praying together with us. Because together prayer plays a vital part in the spread of God's word. If you're not yet a Christian, you actually can't pray properly unless you're trusting Jesus. But Jesus says, if you will believe in him, if you will repent and put your trust in him, heaven will be open to you. And together with others, you can call out to him confident that he will hear and answer your prayers. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we remember how when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We thank you that through his death, it is possible for sinful men and women like us, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, to approach you, the God of heaven, and to know that you will welcome us and you will hear our prayers. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for the privilege of together prayer. Thank you that together we can say, Our Father in heaven. Father, please, as a church, help us never to give up on together prayer. Help us together to show our dependence upon you as often as we can. Help us be deliberate and devoted to together prayer. And please, our Father, as we cry out to you, would you equip us by your Spirit that we might boldly continue to proclaim your word, the message of the Lord Jesus that this world so desperately needs. Father, we come to you in our weakness. Make us people of prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.